Yes, it's a great hymn that reminds us just to affirm what we believe. And what comes out through that hymn so plainly is that God is in absolute control. There's no doubt about it. We look back to what he has done, and we're looking forward to what he's about to do. And I think the doctrine of providence, the biblical teaching of providence, I think is a thrilling doctrine. I found a short definition just this past week, just dwelling on God's plans for this world, centered around our Lord Jesus. Just this short definition: divine providence is the authority of God by which he, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. It teaches that God is in complete control of all things, sovereign over the universe as a whole, over the physical world, the affairs of nations, individual human destiny, and the protection of his people. And I wonder, when we think of that and apply it maybe to ourselves, I wonder if you ever think, when you think of yourself fitting in to this great doctrine of providence, God in complete control, I wonder if you ever think to how you got here today. I don't mean how you got here like by your car, you know, but I mean how you arrived, you know, the time that you came into this world, the place where you're living, your own situation, your own personal situation. Yeah. No, we live in a world where people never think about these things. They just roll from one thing to another. But the Christian is someone who actually sees it's God moving the pieces around, as it were. A fascinating verse in Acts 17. Paul is preaching on Mars Hill to the pagans in Athens. And he doesn't start from the scriptures. This is a pagan people he's meeting. But he starts with creation. But then he goes into this whole area of God's providence. And he preaches this: from one man, God made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And then he goes on to say that they might reach out for him. In other words, that exact place where we are, God has organized it, arranged it, so that you are where you are, you're living where you are. Why? So that you might reach out for God. You know, when we think of this on a personal level, we might have like a false humility that says, well, God's not interested in me. And yet we're told quite plainly that he has organized it so you're living where you are. In fact, the personality that you have, whether you like it or not, the looks that we have, the family that we have, the job that we have, God arranges all these things with the bottom line that we actually might reach out for him, that things might work together so that we might think, I need God. You know my story. You know, God, I look back thankful that I got into the mess of alcoholism. Why? Because it brought me to see my need of Jesus. Now, we're all in different situations, and this is incredible. The more you think about this, that God is interested in you. And he arranges things. And that's why we're here this morning. There might be other reasons, an earthly reason why you can think why you're here. You got pulled along, forced along, coerced. But the fact we're here, we're all here today. And we're here listening to God's word. And we looked at that passage in Matthew. And it reminded us very clearly that chapter 1, and we're going to look at that this morning, Matthew chapter 1, this genealogy of Jesus, but it's God organizing things so that eventually Christ would come. But all this prior planning, if you like, from eternity, God working out where his son would be born and all the events around that. Well, anyway, I mean, in recent years, there's been this. This is a family tree, isn't it? This genealogy. There's been a real interest of late in people sort of checking out their roots. I don't know if you've ever done that. You can sort of go on the internet, or you can pay and you can find out who your ancestors were. Bit of a gamble, that, really, isn't it? Or maybe you've seen a program on TV. Is it Who Do You Think You Are? I've seen a number of these, and they're quite fascinating. Surprises, shocks. But there is this sort of interest in, where do we come from? What's our history? But providence is fascinating. This comes under this whole umbrella, I think. One of the Puritans said that providence, God's divine providence, it's like Hebrew. It's best read backwards. So in other words, you can look back and you can put the pieces together. It always makes more sense when you look backwards. Well, it's Advent Sunday today, as we were telling to the young people. And when we look at the arrival of the Lord Jesus, we can see it's something that God planned. As we look at Matthew chapter 1, and what we're going to see, that there are surprises along the way. In fact, when we look back at the coming of our Lord Jesus, there's almost an intake of breath as we see some of the relatives that he had. I've called this skeletons in the king's cupboard, and I think every family has their skeletons in the cupboard. And the Lord Jesus was no exception when we look back and trace his ancestors. Maybe it might be good to look at Isaiah 11, because just to consider the prophecies that were spoken about the Lord Jesus, and again, this whole planning of God in the coming of his son. In Isaiah chapter 11. Now this is one of the Lord Jesus' ancestors, Jesse. And we read in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The spirit of counsel and of power. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, what Isaiah is doing, that he's using a family tree kind of imagery, and when you look back at this situation here, God's people and God's purposes were really on a down. They were really on a low, and we can see there was this dead stump. This is God's plan, it seems to be. It seems so pathetic. It says a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. God's people were in the doldrums because of their disobedience. They really were in a dark place. And so all seems hopeless here. What good can come from this? It's just a stump. And yet we can see, but from this stump, from the roots, a branch will bear fruit. It's looking ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's from this line and this seemingly awful situation that the Messiah will come. And of course, you check through who was Jesse. Well, he was the father of David. And here's this this shepherd boy, David, just a nobody, really. But the royal lineage would come from him. Jesse, David, and of course, the others would fill in the gaps. So It's Advent once again. There's a buzz in the air at this time, isn't there? Normally for the wrong reasons. But there is a kind of expectancy. Our poor world in all its darkness and depression and gloom is looking for some kind of hope. But people are grasping at straws normally, aren't they? But here is real hope. Here is God revealing that the creator of the universe is going to enter into his own creation. This is the wonder of the incarnation. And I know we can look at the incarnation, another great doctrine, isn't it? The incarnation, God becoming flesh, the Word becoming flesh. We can look at that any time of the year. But in a special way, as believers, as Christians, we set aside these weeks just to consider this one terrific doctrine that God should enter our world. And the way he does it, that the Creator entering his own creation, you know, the eternal God in a fetal position, in the womb of a young unmarried woman. I mean, the gospel is a scandal from start to finish, but God enters into our world in such a way, and we wonder at the story, and we'll be going through it, no doubt, in the coming weeks. But the Son of God, he enters our world at a particular point in history. It's the providence of God in the fullness of time. When the time was right, God enters our world. But why did he take so long? We often wonder at these things. But in the mysterious providence of God, he knows when to act. And maybe you think at times, why doesn't God do something? Maybe in your own life, why doesn't God do something? But God has his own plans and purposes. And it's tremendous when we just can take that on board, that he does things his own way. But here's the Son of God. He enters our world at a particular point. And so this family tree, getting back to Matthew chapter 1 here, this genealogy, it might be good to ask the question, well, you know, why are Bible genealogies so important? I don't know if you ever find yourself rushing through it. I certainly wanted to rush through it when I was reading through it, but you know, maybe in your daily readings, you know, you're going through all this long list. Is it necessary? Do I have to go all through this? But you miss a gem. If you ever rush through, you could miss some of the gems that are hidden there. Well, Matthew's gospel, of course, it's the sometimes called the gospel of the king, written primarily at the time for Jewish readers. And so Matthew opens up his gospel with this genealogy. It says right at verse 1, a record, I've got the NIV now, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So why are Bible genealogies so important? Well, they certainly were for the ancient Jew, and four major reasons that we could give. The first, that ancestry, it determined one's claim on land. So when Israel first enters Canaan, God gives them this land, then he divides it up among the tribes. And you had to marry within your own tribe. There was no passing of land from one to another. But Numbers 36, verse 9, no inheritance may pass from one tribe to another, for each Israelite tribe is to keep the land it inherits. So the genealogy, it provided proof that the land was yours. So it was important. Then secondly, that the ancestry determined any claims to right of inheritance. Not just land, but if a person had a claim to the property or estate, servants, other material possessions, they would need to prove the validity of that, and it would be by their genealogy. Then thirdly, the ancestry in Israel, it established the basis of taxation, which tax district you belong to. And so then we see in the gospel accounts that Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem. That was their tax area. So again, the providence of God that they were of that ancestry, of that line, and they would go to Bethlehem. Of course, we get that prophecy in Micah. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then fourthly, claims to priesthood or to the throne must be verified through genealogy. So anyone claiming to be king or Messiah, they would have to prove it, their lineage by the genealogy. So when we look at the Lord Jesus then, and that's obviously where it's heading for, is that he has all the credentials. When it comes to the arrival of the Lord Jesus, he has the credentials legally through his foster father and then spiritually through the Holy Spirit's union with Mary. So it's a long list of names, but family trees, they just show some revealing glimpses into past relatives. And now, as I said, it can be shocking for some or encouraging for others. Anybody here ever done that? Ever traced their family tree? Anyone have the nerve to do it? There's a few smiles. Yeah. But if you've seen that program, it is a pretty good program, actually. Who do you think you are? Some have had some awful shocks. They've discovered that their one of their ancestors was an awful slave trader or something, and they've been quite embarrassed. But others, I think the best one I've seen is actually Bear Grylls. And what's fascinating is he had no idea. When you traced it back over the years, it's amazing how many in his line were adventurers. There was something genetically going through his line. But he said it always had this affinity with the Scots. And it turned out, actually, he was related to one of the Scottish Covenanters. One of his great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers was a Covenanter in Scotland and was put to death for his faith. He could trace it even further back to Robert the Bruce. Anyway, that's one of the better ones. But some of them have had some real embarrassments. But that is what family trees do. We all have skeletons in the cupboard. You might know some skeletons around at the moment, but I'm sure if we were to trace back our family tree, we would have some shocks and maybe some surprises too. But when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, well, let me just pluck out a couple here. Here's this family tree, Matthew chapter 1. Now, who do we find them? Well, just to pull out a few, because, what I love about the scriptures is that they don't airbrush out the embarrassing bits. And so in other words, we get Noah's drunkenness, don't we, recorded. Abraham's wimpish, say you're my sister, he says to his wife. Jacob the twister. Of course, King David himself, the adulterer, that deceitful murderer. Well, here's the family tree. And just to look back, pluck out a couple, we find Tamar, chapter 3, some shadow there. Rahab, the prostitute, verse 5. Of course, yeah, David, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. This is the way that's put out so bluntly. David, who was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. So already an awful shadow hanging over that then. One writer put it this way, that the coming of Christ was through messed up monarchs and battling brothers, through affairs and adulteries, feuds and skeletons in the cupboard. And so it's surprising, and when we look at the women there, that some of the women we plucked out there, but the women that God uses on the way to the coming of Christ. So there was Tamar, who posed as a prostitute. As I say, Rahab was a prostitute. Bathsheba, of course, and who David took. And then finally, because we get to Mary. Of course, Mary would have to live under the shadow all the time. She was the one who got pregnant. The angel came to her, and all the scandal that would have wrongly, of course, surrounded her life. Interesting note that that same writer, Anne Voskamp, again says that the family tree of Christ startlingly notes not the odd one, but a number of broken women. Women who felt outsiders, has-beens or never-beens. Women who were weary of being taken advantage of, unnoticed, uncherished, unappreciated. Women who didn't fit in. Women who didn't know how to keep going. So what we see there, this was very human. Jesus Christ was fully human. He came from this family tree that was dysfunctional, like the rest of us. That Christ, who was God, fully man, and we can trace his family. When we begin to think, oh, my family's not quite up to it. Oh, join the club, you know. And when we look back here at this family tree, wow, what shame there was in the past. None of our Saviour's doing, of course. He would come into this world pure and holy, but God born a human being. Just on that note, really, families can be a real source of distress, can't they? We long for heaven, don't we, folks? We just long for a world where everyone loves God and everyone loves one another. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful if actually everyone loved the Lord and everyone loved each other? But it's not like that, is it? And so tremendous burdens are carried, and you know, nothing affects us as much as a brokenness within the family. That's where the real weights are carried. I think I might have shared a little while ago about how I started my little prayer list of desperate mums. I had an email from one mum up in the north of England, just asking for prayer, really, and she signed it, "I'm desperate." And then just that same week, another email from someone down the south. But it's the same thing, from a desperate mum. And so I started up my little desperate mum's prayer list. We got longer and longer and longer. And then it wasn't just mums, it was dads too. It was, and so I just call it, I got my parents in pain list now. And the numbers of struggling mums and dads and others too, it widens out, doesn't it? You know, when there's sadness in the family, it seems to just explode outwards. Well, what this family tree does, I mean, among other things, I think, it just reminds us that there is hope, that it might be from the stump would come hope, would come the Lord Jesus and all the glory that would follow after him. So what we're saying is our hope is in God's plans, not our own. Don't we make our plans and we sometimes pick up the pieces of them? But the whole of history revolves around Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that my hope is in him. What is your hope in today? If your hope is not in Christ, it's just going to crumble, isn't it? Any plans that we have, the best of plans, they just, at times, will just crumble. But here is a plan that we can be part of. And what we see here is that the stage was set, I said earlier, or rather in Galatians, in the fullness of time. In God's time, he sends his son. And so the stage was set then for his arrival. And the main players were being positioned. Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem for taxation. And the whole world had been set up for the arrival of the Messiah. It wasn't a last-minute thing. From all eternity, God had planned the players who would be involved at that time, but hundreds of years before also. And what I find fascinating when you look back there, and we can look back historically now, that there were three things then that were prepared, ready for the preaching of the gospel. Because everything centers around the gospel. Sometimes we think, we're little Christians here. Here are we with our little church. We're a little church in the UK. What can we do? Forgetting that Everything is working because God is having his son made known. You know, we get pelted by the news. We get an avalanche of bad news coming at us, forgetting that God is working his purposes out. And they're all centered around Jesus Christ. They're marching on. The gospel is marching on. We're part of this victorious group of people called the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to look back and see providentially that everything was right when Christ was born, just at the right time. And at that time, there was a common government. We see the Roman Empire. And they must have complained and moaned about the Romans. But it was this Roman peace. They were seeking to have this spread of an empire that would bring this Pax Romana, this Roman peace. It was Caesar Augustus. And it brought a relative peace, of course, a relative unity. They were great at road making, could do with a few straight roads, couldn't we? But here was God in his providence, having the Romans establish the empire, and it made travel easy for the preaching of the gospel. Good roads, you need that. And then secondly, there's a common language because of the exploits of Alexander the Great and his great victories. Everyone spoke Greek. Now God was going to have his word, the New Testament in Greek. And then thirdly, and I think this is very important, that just at that time, hearts were desperately hungry, even fearful. Epictetus, the Stoic philosopher, said this. He was writing on the limitations of the Pax Romana. While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns for more than outward peace. And you know, folks, I think that's where we're living right now. People in our nation, despite all that we hear about people don't want to know, there is a desperate hunger. It's tremendous to hear your plans for getting these leaflets out. There is a brokenness in our land. And there is a desperation, a growing desperation. Oh, and folks, when we go on the streets, the interest we get from our young generation, because they're the ones that see the brokenness and have been broken more than anyone else. Every hope whipped away from our young generation to absolutely confusing things. And so I just think providentially, Western civilization is desperate. All the gods have failed, the gods of materialism and self-pleasure. They're not delivering the goods. People are broken and desperate. And the cross of Jesus Christ, it is at the very heart. Sometimes we're out in the open air. I sort of bang on about this all the time. But that's where the rubber hits the road. I can't get over the thrill of being able to stand up in a public place in our country and speak about Jesus Christ. And the devil says to us, not that old thing again, is it? Not that old thing. And yet, because God has made every human being and designed the places where they should be and designed their own situation, hopeless, desperate, what an attractive thing. You mean to say there's a God who made me? You mean to say that my life might have purpose and hope? You mean to say you're going to heaven when you die? Yeah. I wonder if we who have been Christians for some while have just got used to it, that we have peace with God. I'm loved by God. Pain in the neck that I am, idiot I am at times, loved by God. He's not fed up with me. I can't sin myself out of his favor. He's stuck with me. Oh, unconditional love of Jesus Christ set upon a sinful person. So it's the Lord who reigns over history. And there's, when you, I think, if you're a Christian here this morning and you're having doubts, and you know, there's, I don't know how you handle it, but there are just different promises God gives us at different times. But I remember at one time, just didn't know the way ahead. I just stepped down from pastoring the church in Ferndown, and I knew that there was going to be something, but it was just an awful limbo period. You know, sometimes a door closes and there's no other door open at the time. And you just wonder, well, what's happening here? And then God gave me Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Christian, God has a purpose for you. He's not making it up as he goes along. He has a race marked out for you. A purpose, a plan. So there was a set time when Christ came, and there'll be a set time when he comes again. We should be on tiptoes, I think. Well, just to close, really, this incredible family tree, it just reminds us that no matter what your background, it doesn't matter the state of your family, the situation that you're in now, nothing is hopeless. No one is hopeless. That same writer I mentioned, Anne Voskamp, she says this: for those who are wandering, for those who are wandering or wounded or worn out, he, that is God, grafts you into his line, his story, his heart. He gives you his name, his lineage, his righteousness. Is there a greater gift you could want or need? Well, ultimately, it's Christ's family tree that matters. So I would say to you today, come to him. Come to Jesus Christ. Let him cleanse you, wash you, drive away your fear, welcome you into his family. And then you look to him. Let's pray now. We're so thankful, our great God in heaven, that you're the God who has plans and purposes. And thank you, Lord, that often when we see our plans collapsing like a pack of cards, that we look around for someone who has a real plan, a real life, and offers real hope. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came at the right time. He lived that kind of life we could never live. And as all the prophets foretold, he was pierced for our transgressions. And thank you that, as it was said, he would rise again. And Lord, we're looking for his great return. But Lord, until that day, we pray that our whole lives this day might be fully swallowed up in his. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. May your blood cleanse us. May your spirit fill us. May your pathway ahead be clear for us, that we might know that you are the good shepherd guiding us. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Amen.